Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to hear from you tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us all with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We cannot hear or speak or say anything without you, God. So we just ask for your grace and mercy, Lord, to come upon us and give us hearing hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought we'd start off with an overview of this amazing woman, Mary Magdalene. And the first thing we can see about Mary Magdalene is she's mentioned 14 times in the Gospels. That's a lot. So 14 mentions of her in the Gospels. 8 of the 14 times, Mary Magdalene is actually mentioned with other women present, but she is always on the top of the list, which kind of indicates to us that she was likely like the leader of the godly woman group, right? Like she was just kind of set in charge of everything. And the 5 other references to her were when she was alone is actually in conjunction with Jesus's death and resurrection. So the only time we see her alone is in conjunction with Jesus's death and resurrection. So a little bit about her, and I love that in Hebrew culture, a lot goes into a name. It's not just like arbitrary, right? Kind of like we do now, but like a lot more depth and potency. Like there's so much associated with somebody's name. So if we look at her name, it might tell us a lot about who she is, right? And a little bit about her. So we know the name Mary, right, we've studied in our past studies, is from the Old Testament name Miriam, right, which means bitter, rebellion, troubled, sorrow, or disobedience. So you could tell, right, that before she met Jesus, she's had a lot of baggage. There was a lot going on, and we know that through the scriptures, most importantly. But her name means bitter, sorrow, troubled, right, there's just a lot going on. And she's always and most often referenced to as the Magdalene, right? And Magdala is where she was from. It's a city. And she's distinguished from the town she's from. And the name Magdala actually means tower or castle. So I imagine and wonder if she was tall. I don't know. Maybe she was tall. But I also like to think about the fact that she saw Jesus as her strong tower. And I think we can see that and say that was true. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And it's almost like she was strong because she knew where to draw her strength from. Her strong tower, which was Jesus. And I love that picture. So she's from a town that sells like textiles and dyes. So there's like a fairly affluent area where she was from, which is 3 miles from Capernaum. So she's kind of like around. And I love that when we see her in the scriptures, right, we can also note that she has no family obligation. So we don't know any of her parental history. We don't know who her parents are. We don't know and don't have any account of her having a husband. She doesn't have any kids, and we don't know how old she is. So this whole list, right, of no kind of family obligations. But the fact that she was free to follow Jesus in his journeying would suggest to us that she didn't indeed have any home obligations. 1 Corinthians 7:34 says, "The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." I didn't fully understand that till I got married, and I'm like, oh, okay, I get it now. I get it. You love the Lord, but you got all this stuff going on too, so you make it work, right? Jesus always comes first, but there's like different priorities, right? And the neat thing is that she just got to like dedicate her whole life, right, to just following Jesus. And she was like deeply, deeply grateful for it. And we'll get back to that. But we also can note from scriptures that she was saved from demon possession. She was a deeply afflicted woman when she met Jesus. In last week's message, Kim went over a little bit about Mary Magdalene, specifically Joanna and Susanna and the many others in Luke 8:1-3. And I'm going to read it back to you. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So we see in that scripture, right, she had 7 demons living in her. One commentator, Herbert Lockyer, states that 7 is a mystic number suggesting completeness, implying that when the evil spirits dominated Mary, the suffering was extremely severe. Like, she just had it the worst of the worst. And we know that Jesus freed her from this. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And we can see her just like a really grateful person, right? She was grateful for what Jesus did to her. And we could all, right, kind of see that like powerful gratitude that she had for Jesus and how he had touched her. So again, back to those scripture references, 8 of those 14 references she's mentioned with other women we talked about, and 5 in conjunction with Jesus's death and resurrection. So I want to just kind of give a brief account, since some of the gospel stories overlap, of all the places we see her in context, like what's happening. So first, we see her in Jesus's life and ministry, where she gave out of her own substance. And that's the verse we just read in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. The commentator Dave Guzik says, "We see the true humble nature of Jesus, who willingly made himself dependent upon others. He didn't have to. Jesus was humble enough and godly enough to receive from others." And Kim touched on this last week, right? Like, Jesus chose to need, right? He chose to need. And he allowed, right, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and the other women to minister to those needs. And really, right, we can acknowledge here that Jesus chose to need, but the other hand of it is, because he chose to need, right, he really was, right, just so blessed by the ministry of this women, and he couldn't do what he did without them providing out of their substance, right? We know that Jesus never asked for money. He never did any sort of fundraising campaign. He never, like, did a plea, like, nothing, right? But we know he needed money, right? They all had to go around. They needed food. They needed things, right? But he never asked for money. And we see, right, God's provision in this story and how he was blessing them through providing to him from their substance. We see Mary Magdalene in the second point, when Jesus was crucified. I think it's really profound, right, to see that when all the disciples, right, were just going through their things, they were hidden, they were kind of, Peter was going through his thing. You can see in all the gospel accounts, Matthew 27:56, Mark 15:40, John 19:25, all state that she was watching from afar, right? She was just there. She was watching everything happen. She didn't miss a beat, right? In the third place, we see her when Jesus was being buried. So when he was taken down from the cross and he was being taken into the tomb, in Matthew 27:61 and Mark 15:47, right? She was watching him be buried, be sealed, right, in that tomb. And it just seems so final, right? So final. But we know it wasn't, right? In the fourth part, we see her finishing the preparation of his body after his death, right? So after he died, because it was Sabbath, they put him away. They couldn't do anything. The next morning after the Sabbath was over, right, her and the few other women ran over with the spices because they wanted to finish the embalming process of his body, right? And she just quickly hurried there. She hurried there. She was so hurried that she didn't even have time to think who was going to roll away the stone. She's like, "I'll figure it out when we get there. Let's just get there. Let's take the spices," right? The fifth point we see her is when she actually meets the angel in the tomb. So she sees the thing rolled away. She walks in. She's like, I don't get it. He's not here. There's this other person there. And I love Chuck Smith in his commentary on this is saying, like, if I saw an angel, I'd be like, holy glory to the Lord. Like, he's here to give me a message from God, right? But, like, Mary was just so desiring to see her Savior that she wasn't even impressed by the angel. She's like, whatever. Like, I'm looking for Jesus, right? Like, have you seen him? And that's in Mark 16:6, John 20:13. And then, of course, we see her when she meets Jesus resurrected in Mark 16:9 and John 20:16. She's the first one to meet him. And then I love in that scene, right, that Jesus actually commissions the gospel of his resurrection to a woman. Right? Like, we all should be evangelists. We all should be evangelists because the first person he commissions the gospel to says, go spread the good news of Jesus and the resurrection to a woman, to Mary Magdalene. That is so exciting to me. I'm like, wow. And then last, right, we see when she's going to tell the disciples of that good news of the resurrection, though they don't believe her. And like, come on, you got to believe her, right? In Luke 24:10, it says, their words, speaking of the woman, seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. They're like, okay, hyper-spiritual women, here we go, right? Tell me what else you saw on the way, right? And Mary's like, no, but seriously, like, you got to come see it for yourself. And Peter's like, all right, I'll go check it out, right? So now that we've looked at a little bit about where we see Mary and what we know about her through the scriptures, I want to take a little bit of time to think about what can we learn from her. So what do we learn from Mary Magdalene through these scriptures? The first and foremost is Mary's faithfulness and consistency. She was always present, okay? We can't be faithful if we're not there. We can't be faithful if we're not there. I love that she was not only there, but she saw it through. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but it's really easy to start something. Finishing something is never as easy. Anyone else? Okay, every time I start a semester with my students, I'm like, this is going to be the greatest semester yet. And I like spent 20 hours preparing my syllabus and everything's going to go great. And I removed everything that could go wrong. And 4 weeks in, I'm like, this is going to be a long 16 weeks, right? You're just like, all right, like, let's just chug along. But we need to have that faithfulness, right? And only God could give us the grace and strength to do it. But we need to be good finishers, right? Mary was a good finisher. She saw it through. Like, she was there during the ministry, the death of Jesus, the burying of Jesus, the embalming of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And then she went and told the good news of that resurrection. She didn't stop, right? She was like, I just want Jesus, right? And we also learn from Mary that she was very grateful. We already mentioned that. I love the Latin word for grateful actually comes from the word gratis, and that's the same word we get for grace. So being grateful is really just in word, in language, understanding God's grace, right? And she truly understood that. She understood, right, who her God was, and that's a gracious God, right? She understood his unmerited favor toward us, right? His unmerited blessing toward her, and she was grateful because she knew of God's grace. She also, right, was a woman redeemed. She was redeemed. She understood that God set her free, and she loved and proclaimed what God did for her in everything that she did for him. Right? She loved and proclaimed everything that God did for her. Romans 6:18 says, and having been set free from your sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The best thing we can be, right? Because we serve a God who is so good, a master that is so loving. And right, and through that understanding, she wanted to serve the Lord, right? The last thing we can learn from her is that she wanted to serve the Lord. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And I think she demonstrates that so well, right? She just is like, everything she does, she's just proclaiming Jesus. She's like, I'm not anything, right? It's all him. He's the one that saved me. He did all this, right? She's pointing to Jesus. So We know a little about what we see in the scriptures of her, where we see the scriptures of her, right, in the context that she's in. And then we just went over all the things we can learn from her. How do we apply these things? So how do we put it into practice? Sometimes I'm like always like, okay, I get this revelation that the Lord gave me, but how do I actually put it into practice? Like, what do I do to make it look like it's actually worked out in my life, right? Obedience, right? And in order to really understand this, I want us to ask ourselves four questions. And I've been asking myself this all day and yesterday. Okay, four questions. You ready? Yay or nay? Okay, I got a yay, so I'll take one. So question number one is, whose mission are you on? Whose mission are you on? Whose mission are you on? Good. Question number two is, whose strength are you working from? Whose strength are you working from? Question number three is, what are we willing to endure? What are we willing to endure? And four, what are you willing to forgive? What are you willing to forgive? So whose mission are you on? Whose strength are you working from? What are we willing to endure? And what are we willing to forgive? Okay, I think being like a teacher, it's embedded in me to like create a test in every situation, right? I promise it's God's test and not mine, okay? So whose mission are we on? We see, right, that Mary was on God's mission, right? She was on God's mission, not her own. So can we say the same? And I'm sure most of us would be like, yes, of course, right? I'm here on a Monday night, right? Studying the scriptures with women. Of course I'm on God's mission. But what about those like day-to-day minutiae, the details, the practicalities? Are we on his mission when things start rubbing us the wrong way? You're like, I don't like that part. I don't want it this way. I don't like this, right? I wanted cream in my coffee, not extra sugar. Thank you. Okay? All those like little friction things is like, whose mission are we on? To please ourselves or God's mission, right? Luke 22:42, right? Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. How powerful is that? And we can hear that time and time again, and just one of the most powerful scriptures to remember, right? Jesus himself, who knew no sin, right, wanted to do the Father's will, right, and take that wrath. That just seems so evasive, right, so invasive, but it was necessary. It was the penalty for my sin. We can see that because we have the scriptures in hindsight, right? And we don't always get to understand why we have to endure something on this side of heaven, on our walk on earth, but it is necessary, and it's part of God's mission. 1 Corinthians 2:9 reminds us that God has better. So the scripture says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has so much more for us, right? And in that daily reminder, we need to remember what we're living for, that heavenly perspective and that God's mission, right? Proverbs 29:14 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need that like daily vision from God. Like, Lord, help me remember what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, right? And in that day, in that time where things start rubbing me the wrong way, bring it back to my mind, right? That daily check with God, like, whose mission am I on? So Mary was the first gospel bearer by Jesus himself, and she was on that mission, right? I think the true understanding of God's mission and being on God's mission is George Mueller. And I want to read this quote that he speaks of himself in. It says, when George Mueller was asked the secret of his service, he replied, there was a day when I died, utterly died, as he spoke, be bent lower and lower until he almost touched the floor, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends, and since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. That's an example of being checked in with God's mission, died to all our preferences, right? And it's hard. It's hard, right? We can't do that in and of ourselves. That seems impossible. Which brings me to my second question, right? Very apropos. Okay, say yay if you're ready for it.
Yay!
Yay! Okay, we got a quartet there. That was good. Whose strength are you working from? Whose strength are you working from? So we can understand the mission. So maybe you pass through the first checkpoint and you're like, yes, I'm right there, right? We can understand the mission, but are we using our own strength to work out that mission? Are we using our own strength to work out that mission? His mission is so much bigger than us that there's no way our own power could ever suffice. It could never suffice. It'll never work. And it just brings us to burnout, tired, end of ourselves, right? And Mary understood this, right? That's why she was always so close to Jesus, right? She was always drawing on his strength and her Lord, right? Even when she meets the resurrected Jesus, she says, Rabboni, right? She like proclaims her Lord and nearness to him. After his resurrection and right before Jesus ascends, he gives a proclamation to his disciples. And he says in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." So God's saying, don't do anything until you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is saying, wait. That word tarry is wait on me, right? Don't rush into the thing without me, right? I may have the thing, but don't go before I give you the power to do it. So go with him or wait with him, whichever one he's calling you to do, and he will reveal that to you, right? Go when he says go in his power. Wait when he says wait with his power, right? They're both necessary of God's power, waiting and going both equally. Right? And it's kind of like when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had to, right, follow that pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, right? It was like a clear marker of going, stopping, right? And that's what we need to do, right? We need to wait for God's power. And in that power, if he's saying wait, we need to use that power to wait. And if he's saying go, we need to go. A really interesting quote I heard from a commentary. It says, the legalist doesn't want to make any exceptions. The anarchist wants to make everything an exception, but the child of God merely waits on the Lord for his orders in every situation and doesn't fear the appearance of inconsistency, but only considers obedience to God. Right? Like there's like two ends of the spectrum, right? We don't want to be legalists. We don't want to be anarchists. We just want to take orders from God every step of the way. And that's kind of like what Joshua did, right? He was like, just give me the orders, right? I'm just going to take out your orders, whatever that is. So the mission requires the power we do not have, right? And sometimes we get so caught up in doing things perfectly that we forget to wait for God's empowering. Right? We want to do it in this thing and that way, but we forget to wait for God's empowering of the Holy Spirit and forget that we can do nothing without his Holy Spirit. Nothing, right? Especially not God's mission without his power. So a good way to kind of illustrate this point even more is going on God's mission without his power is like sitting in a car without an engine. Okay? It's going nowhere. And you can give it all your might and all your force. And maybe, right, if you're lucky with everything you've got, move it a quarter of an inch, right? That heavy car cannot go without an engine. We need God's engine. So we don't want to rush into the work of God without his power. We need to tarry and wait for him. It is better to wait for the Holy Spirit than to move without him. We never want to sell ourselves short. So the third question is, what are we willing to endure for those two things? Okay, if we're on the right mission, God's mission, we're working with his power, what are we willing to endure? So maybe you got to the place God told you to go, and it looks very different than you imagined it, right? But God says in Isaiah 55:9, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Just as the heaven is above the earth, my thoughts are higher than yours, right? And we need to seek him, right? We're so finite. We don't have all the information. We don't see the end before the beginning, right? But God does, right? It doesn't look like how we wanted it to, but that's okay. We have to trust the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. I think a lot about Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. If you've ever read The Minor Prophet, it's really a cool story, thinking about Habakkuk's story and message. So he's a prophet of Israel, and he's watching what's going on, and Israel's in disobedience, and the Assyrians are about to come and really take over the Israelites. And Habakkuk's like, wait, like, you're using a worse nation to judge this nation, right? Like, I knew we had problems, but like, you can't be using them for us, right? Like, that sounds terrible. And like, they were like savage, like using really barbaric tools to make the Israelites suffer, right? And just Habakkuk is just so confused. But I love, as he's talking to God, he just does this switch. And he says the line that's quoted several times by Paul, the apostle, in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. He's like, I don't understand it, but I know who my God is, right? And God is like having this pep talk with him. He's like, if I even tell you what I'm going to do, right, you wouldn't believe it. But I'm going to tell you anyway. And God tells him, he's like, I'm going to use the worst nation to, right, bring into obedience my chosen people, right? And Habakkuk 3:19, at the end, he says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels, on my high hills. So we need to remember, right, that things don't always look the way we want it to. And things are not always sterile. Life and ministry is not sterile, right? It's not like just clean cut and everything's in a box and a box and a box and a box, right? No, it's really messy, very messy. And I am certain that Mary's life was not sterile, right? It was anything but sterile. She was hanging out with this large group and serving them, and Peter was there, and he was always saying stuff and probably offending people, and Mary's like, here it goes again, right? Like, just like working out all those practical things, right? And it was not sterile being on that journey, right? And maybe she was out there and she was like, oh no, like, he's going to heal on the Sabbath. He's going to be in trouble. The Pharisees are watching again, right? All these things, like, nothing fit in her box, right? She was like following the Lord. She believed that he was Lord. And then he dies. He gets crucified. And she couldn't even finish embalming him. She had to like be like, oh, it's the Sabbath. I got to go home. Now the body's going to be smelly. I'll just go back tomorrow morning. I wanted to finish it today, right? Does that ever happen to you? Like, everything feels so choppy, right? It's not like this streamlined, clean cut. Really, the exception is things being streamlined, clean cut, not the rule, right? And that's kind of our walk with the Lord. Proverbs 14:4 says, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So do we fear things being less than perfect? I know I do a lot of the times, and I have to ask God's forgiveness for that, right? I want everything to fit in my boxes, right? Well, it didn't fit in here perfectly, it didn't fit in here perfectly, and now I don't know what to do. I feel anxious, right? And the Lord's like, I had it planned that way the whole time, right? You should have just asked me. In that verse of Proverbs 14, oxen, right, are like farm cattle, like buffalo and bison, and they were considered like the car, the vehicle of their time. And it's really the most powerful farm animal you can have. One commentator actually says, the ox is the most profitable of all the beasts used in husbandry, except for its speed. He is almost in every respect even superior to the horse, right? So it was a powerful animal, but it was so messy, right? Probably had a lot of poopy going, right? A lot of just messy stuff in that barn. And if you wanted the barn clean, you had to get rid of the animal. And if you got rid of the animal, you got rid of all the strength that was producing your harvest, right? Orderliness can reach the point of being sterile, and that's not good, okay? Are we willing to endure messy to see the strength of God? And you know what? People are worth it. Lives are worth it. Eternity is worth it. You know why? Because Jesus did it for us, right? He said, you are worth it, right? Are we going to say the same thing our Lord did, that people's eternity is worth it, right? Encouraging the believers are worth it. And it's so messy. God doesn't always use sterile tools, right? We want always God to use church, fellowship, prayer, the Bible, right? Like, I want to be a mess and go into my Bible study and he fixed me every time, right? And I'm like sanctified only through that process. And God primarily uses those things, right? He loves those tools. And they're sterile tools, right? They're good tools because his word is infallible. But he will also use the very unsterile tools to refine us, right? God uses a rusty axe to refine us. He doesn't care. He's like, it works, right? It works. I need it. I want you to grow. You're my project. It's not the thing. It's not the circumstance. It's you. You're what I'm working on, right? And that's what God is saying to us. So God will use anything, and that's what Habakkuk was realizing. He's like, wait, you're going to use the heathen, the drunkard, to refine our people, right? And he's like, I'll use anything, right? I'll use anything. So God is really looking to not make things sterile for us always. And it's good because it makes us depend on him. And I don't like it, but I love the joy of the fellowship with God that I get through those times, through those circumstances. So we come to our last question, right, of our application through Mary, and it's, what are we willing to forgive? What are we willing to forgive? And I think, right, like we said, Mary was probably forgiving a lot, right? She was just in just an unpredictable circumstance and just going, right, and maybe didn't always know when and where and how long they were staying, so she had to be forgiving. Back to the Proverbs 14:4, right, the strength through that oxen and the messiness of that. We don't ever want to throw out the plow, right, somebody who's plowing with us, because it's messy, right? Forgiveness is important. The Bible actually says, right, if somebody has sinned against you and you're at the altar before the Lord, just stop what you're doing and go fix it, right? Don't even finish that prayer. Go fix that issue that you have with a brethren, with your sister in Christ. It's so important to do so and do so lovingly. That's important to God, right? He wants us to be in unity. And I think about all the stories of forgiveness in the Bible and the examples that Jesus gave us, ultimately of his forgiveness for us on the cross. If you've ever heard of Corrie ten Boom, she was actually sent to a concentration camp with her sister because her family in Holland, they were hiding Jews in their house during the Nazi regime that was coming through, and they were sent to a concentration camp. Years later, right, her sister died, and she survived and left the concentration camp. She was speaking at a church, and she realized, right, as she was teaching on forgiveness, that after, the man coming up to greet himself to her was actually the guard that was in the concentration camp holding her and her sister hostage. And just that, like, fraction of a second that she doubted to forgive this man for all the vile things that she saw him do, she felt guilty. She just said, how could I withhold the forgiveness of God, who did not even for a moment withhold it from me? If God can forgive us and Corrie ten Boom can forgive that man, right, there should be no exceptions, right? We shouldn't be like begrudging over minor differences. So we want to bring it to the cross and always address things with love, right? And thinking about all the things that Mary did. So there was a lot that Mary taught me, and I'm really grateful for her. And I know that she was grateful to Jesus and all that she did. And I pray that we would take all these and just make application of it and trust the Lord as he works those things out in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the story of Mary Magdalene and all the accounts of her and the details you give of her and the details that you leave out, Lord. Thank you for those too. Thank you for all that you do to teach us and grow us and show us your way. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross, and we just ask that you would be in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.